many times have we heard someone say, you ought to be anointed? How many times have we opened up the announcements and seen prayer requests for healing? Just what is healing all about? You ever wonder why God determines or how he determines who to heal and who not to heal? Just what is anointing? Should you be anointed? How do you go about it? How often should you get anointed if you have a sickness? Should you bother the minister or just tough it out? Should you be anointed more than one time? What happens if I'm not healed? A lot of questions about this topic of healing that I think at least weekly we think about, daily if we're sick or have someone who is close to us that's sick. So let's talk about healing in part one of two. Now, I understand that I have part two of the Sabbath to finish, and I will get to that. I'm still trying to practice what I preach on that one before I get into it, though. But having a bit of a tough time with that one. But what is healing? Psalm chapter 103 and verse 2 tells us one thing that healing is. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And he says there are benefits of you being a part of him and who he is and what he's called you to. And it goes on in verse 3 of Psalm 103 to say, who forgives all your iniquities. Granted, what a wonderful benefit, right? And who heals all your diseases. He starts off with these benefits and he says your forgiveness of your sins is a tremendous benefit so you don't die eternally because the wages of sin is death. And he also says one of his benefits is that of healing. It's a benefit, a gift from God, a kind of a health plan for members of the body of Christ, if you will. Beats Obamacare, by the way. It costs a lot less. Healing is an office that belongs to God. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and he tells us more about this topic of healing, this important subject that all of us at one time or the other look for. All of us pray about whether we're sick or not, because other people are and ask for your prayers for healing. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26 says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. He says, if you establish a relationship with me, I have a benefit plan for you. So if you diligently heed his voice, do what's right, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, you include him in your life, he says, then he will include you in his life. I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's actually one of God's names, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Ropika, meaning God, our healer. And he says, I am the one who heals. And we need to take care of our bodies. He said, keep my commandments so we don't get those diseases that mankind brings upon us. We need to do our part. But yet, we can't escape those things in this world and day and age. And people have sinned and the world has gone astray and we end up with many of those diseases. I'll just give you a couple of references, but Jeremiah 17, verse 14 says, O Lord, you alone can heal me. You alone can save. My praises are for you alone. When we're talking about healing from the perspective of the scripture, it says God alone is our healer. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17, he's talking about national health and restoring the nation, but the principle, again, is the same in many ways. Jeremiah 30 verse 17 says, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. I will do that. That's my job. Now, when we're talking about healing in this sermon, and for the purposes of discussing sermon from a biblical principle, we're not talking about natural mending. We got plenty of scars and sores working out, you know, with lumber with nails in it and all that type of thing, and you get injured, and you make a cut, and that heals itself. Okay, it mends itself. We're not talking about the body just mending itself that God built into it. We're not talking about, you know, patching something up so that it will heal. But we're talking, for the purpose of this sermon, about a miraculous healing, an outright removal of an affliction, a direct miracle. So when we talk about healing, we're not talking about, you know, what we can do for ourselves, what the body does for itself. We're talking about God specifically intervening to heal. Vine's definition of heal says, to heal may be described as restoring to normal an act which God typically performs. Thus, appeals to God for healing are common. And so we're talking about God's intervention to make us well. Okay, and not that there aren't other types of healing, but we're talking about the miracle. Now, you may have heard healing in relation to the forgiveness of sin. Well, again, let's look at the scripture to find the answers to these questions. Mark chapter 2. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. And we see in many instances healing is related specifically to the forgiveness of sin. Mark chapter 2. And I said often, we'll let the Bible clarify itself. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, the New Living Translation. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, here's a man that needed healing. He was paralyzed. He was immobile. And Christ said, your sins be forgiven you? Was that an insult? Or is it teaching us something about God's view and process of healing? Verse 6, some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, what, this is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? And Jesus knew they were discussing among themselves. He said to them, why do you think this is blasphemy? Verse 9, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins be forgiven you, or pick up your mat and walk? To say your sins be forgiven you, or be healed? He's saying the same thing. Now, it goes on to say, verse 10, I will prove that I, Son of Man, have authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go on home because you are healed. He did that to show that he had power to forgive sin. So oftentimes healing is the result of forgiveness of sin. Now, the physical effect of healing is a type of the spiritual effect of healing. Is that God takes your sins and he forgives them, he washes them away. That heals you, that saves you from the death penalty, spiritually. And physically, the forgiveness of sin and healing is a type of that spiritual healing that comes from God. And God makes these connections, as we'll see as we go through here, that he wants us to look at this topic of healing and relate it to the spiritual healing that he gives us, make us whole, to make us completely well spiritually in the kingdom of God. John chapter 5 and verse 5. John chapter 5 and verse 5 is another one of these examples of Christ healing and its relationship to forgiveness of sin. John 5 and verse 5 said, "Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity for 38 years. It doesn't say how old he was, but it's apparent from this that he was probably in his 50s or 60s or something like that. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to them, 'Do you want to be made well?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, while I'm coming in other steps before me.'" This pool of Siloam it's an interesting place. If you've been to Jerusalem, they think they found where that is, but they used to put people in there and the healings would take place. And kind of interesting to be in those places and reflect on some of these circumstances and things that happen. In verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And of course the Pharisees made an issue on it because this was the Sabbath day. And while Christ is working on the Sabbath, Christ was trying to set him straight on that issue too. But notice verse 14. Of this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Said, "Afterward, Jesus found this man in the temple and said, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you.'" It was something that happened that caused him to be paralyzed. I don't know what it was. I mean, we could say, okay, let's say that when he was a young man, that he decided he was going to jump off of a high building. And he jumped off this high building and the law of gravity caused him to be paralyzed. Now, if he hadn't have jumped off the high building, again, I'm speculating as what this might have been, but in principle, if he hadn't have jumped off that building, the law of gravity wouldn't have caused him to be paralyzed. And so in a sense, Christ was saying, don't jump off any more buildings, lest the same thing happen to you. Okay, so oftentimes there is a sin associated with sickness. Sometimes we get sick or injured because of sin. We eat wrong. If we eat horribly and we get obese and we are sick because of obesity, it's sin. If we don't exercise and we just lay around and vegetate and don't take care of our bodies, it becomes sin. If we violate the Sabbath rest principle, it becomes sin. People work themselves into the grave. Okay? You're sinning, breaking a principle. You violate the laws of health or get sick, you've sinned. If you're injured in an automobile accident because a drunk driver ran into you, the drunk driver sinned and caused you to have an injury. So oftentimes, sin is associated with a sickness or an injury. Now, one reaction when someone's sick is that people, look at this and we say, wonder what they did wrong. Okay, and every time somebody asks for a prayer request, well, if they hadn't have been sinning, they wouldn't be in this condition. Maybe or maybe not. Now, it's not up to us to do that judging. That's between the person and God. We need to judge ourselves to see, because it's not always related to sin. Let's go to John chapter 9. Are we sick because God's punishing us because we sinned? Possible. Yeah, there are examples where God specifically caused a sickness because of sin. And sometimes it's somebody else's sin. We look in the Bible. And other times it has nothing to do with it. Here's an example. John chapter 9, verse 1. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now his disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that the man was born blind?" Somebody sinned here. Was it his parents or was it him? Christ's answer, he said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus said, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." You know, there are times when a person is sick and they didn't sin. We'll get to that example a little bit later. But as Nathan was talking about David's sin with Bathsheba, and God struck the child sick. Was it the child's sin? It's a baby. Babies can't sin. They're incapable of sin because their minds aren't developed. David did, and the baby was sick. So it wasn't the baby's fault. Is it somebody else's fault? Well, in this case, he said, "No, I've got a bigger picture in mind." Like Nathan was talking about, there's a bigger picture that sometimes we don't get, we don't understand. And if we look at the big picture, then we see sometimes, why am I not healed? Or why am I healed? We'll talk about that even further. Now, since healing oftentimes involves the forgiveness of sin, Christ's sacrifice is tied to healing. There are many scriptures where Christ's sacrifice for us is specifically tied to healing. Isaiah chapter 53, if you turn there. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, and this is the chapter we read at least parts of oftentimes on Passover because it is talking about Christ's sacrifice for us and specifically for our sins. And within that, and as we take the bread specifically, it relates to this concept of healing. Isaiah 53 verse 5, Good News Translation says, "But because of our sins he was wounded and beaten because of the evil we did, we are healed by the punishment he suffered and made whole by the blows that he received." One reason Christ suffered and why his body was beaten, because you wonder, why did he have to go through all that? It's related to healing, both spiritually and physically. You can't, reading the Bible, you can't separate it and say, well, this is just spiritual healing. It doesn't have anything to do with physical healing. No, the Bible specifically says it has to do with physical healing. But he suffered, he was beaten for our spiritual sins and for our physical sins. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now indeed, we're healed spiritually. Forgiveness of sin. That's why you see healing and the forgiveness and the understanding of healing and the understanding of God's forgiveness for our spiritual sins tied in specifically together. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "When Jesus came to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She got up and waited on him." Verse 16, "When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits." And so there's a spiritual aspect to it. "And healed all who were ill." So there were physical healings, and there was casting out demons, which is again tied to the spirit world. In verse 17, it says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, quoting, 'He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.'" And so, forgiveness of sin, Christ's sacrifice, are tied specifically to this concept of healing. So there's a spiritual and a physical aspect to healing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he again ties that in. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins on his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And so he was beaten so we can be healed physically when we call on him for healing, and to have our spiritual sins forgiven so we can be healed. And of course, his shed blood is tied specifically to the forgiveness of our sins. So healing showed that Christ physically healed, and he gives us spiritual salvation. He heals us spiritually. You are sick in your sins until they're forgiven by God. And then you are healed from your sins and have an opportunity for eternal life. Now healing, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Again, we find that healing here is tied with the spiritual healing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Acts 4 verse 8 says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we say this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? How was this man healed? Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. It's through Christ's sacrifice that this man was healed. Now he goes on to expound on it and expand on this concept. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other name under heaven whereby people are miraculously healed, nor any other name whereby people have salvation given to them and are spiritually healed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and again, we're showing this sacrifice of Christ for our physical healing and for our spiritual healing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 27. Here it was Passover time. And he says, 1 Corinthians 11:27, New Living Translation, if anybody eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, eating, drinking judgment to yourself. And then verse 30, he says, that's why many of you are weak and sick and many have died, for improperly discerning the body of Christ. So when we go to God for asking for healing, we need to not just do it, I don't have anything else to do or I don't have any better options, but to really take it seriously and realize that we are applying the sacrifice of Christ to our bodies. Now here it is indeed talking about physical weakness and sickness and physical death, but it's also talking about spiritual weakness and spiritual sickness and people spiritually dead because they did not discern the body of Christ. It's both of these the Bible's talking about. So God wants us to consider the role that we play in the sacrifice of Christ and us having been responsible for those beatings when we even sin physically and do something that causes ourselves to become sick. Now, it doesn't say that we should just go away and not do anything about it. Says we should go and ask God for healing, to apply that sacrifice of Christ to us, to allow us to be able to come under his mercy and his grace. And when we do that, then I think it helps us to understand the fullness of the forgiveness of our spiritual sins. Can we say, well, God, I know you've forgiven my spiritual sins. I know that you've put those behind me and no longer applies because I've asked for forgiveness and I've been baptized and I've received the Holy Spirit. Can we do that and really believe we've been forgiven without being able to say, God, I really believe you can heal me? I think one shows that we trust him on a physical level, and another we trust him on the spiritual level for his involvement in our lives. And that's why healing is a very important topic. We discern the Lord's body spiritually by obeying the laws of God, claiming his sacrifice when we sin. We discern the Lord's body physically by taking care of our bodies so that we don't, at least knowingly, sin. Again, eating properly, enough sleep, the Sabbath, Sabbath rest principle, obeying the laws of health, and then asking God for anointing and healing when we do need it. So what should we do? Well, the scripture is actually pretty plain about that too. It tells us a lot about this topic of healing and anointing. James chapter 5 and verse 13 is one of the most common scriptures that we look at when we're talking about anointing. When we're talking about asking for healing, asking God for healing. James chapter 5 and verse 13. New Living Translation says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. They obviously are going to pray for yourself when you're feeling really bad, when you're lying in bed and you can't move and you just don't feel like doing anything and you're saying, oh God, please heal me or take my life, you know, whichever comes first. But please do it quickly, whatever, because you know, you just feel so bad. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You're going to react, hopefully one way or the other. Verse 14 says, is any among you sick? Now here's an instruction. You know, and why does he choose this method? There are probably a number of reasons for it. But he does choose this method to call for the elders, those who have been called to an office, have been had hands laid on them, and then when they lay hands on you, since that anointing came on down through the ages to that particular minister who had hands laid on him, it's like Christ being the one that is there responding to you. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I know a lot of ministers in my life, and I've never known of a minister to heal anyone. I've never healed anyone. But it says the minister is to lay hands on them, asking God to heal them, because it is God who heals. So you're not looking to a man, but you are following the directions God gives. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Here again, the tie-in with healing oftentimes is the forgiveness of sin. It says, if he's committed sin. Now, I don't always know when somebody asks me to anoint them if this is brought on by sin or whatever, but I do put it in God's hands and ask God to apply the sacrifice of Christ to this person's request because he took our pains on his body. And it's up to God to respond in the way he chooses. Verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer, a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he asks you to involve others. Sometimes we have a request from the whole congregation because you want a lot of people to be praying for you. It's not according to the number of people praying for you whether God responds. But on the other hand, God does listen. He does hear to his for his people, and you can do it either way you want. Sometimes you just choose to call the minister, and that's between you, and I always ask, do you want me to announce it to any others? And some of you say, no, I'd rather this be kept between us, and that's and God, obviously. Other times people say, yeah, would you please put it out so the whole world can pray for me, you know, so it's up to an individual. There's no right or wrong way. Why are some people healed and others aren't? Why do some of you have mates here who have been healed and others of you have mates who were not healed and have since died? Why have you prayed to be healed at one time and were healed immediately? And other times you're still suffering with something and you've not been healed of it. These are questions we all ask and all wonder the answer to. I'll give you a couple of the answers from the scripture. Christ answered with the one man that was said, who sinned? That this man had been born blind from birth. The man, as he was a baby, sinned, or was it his parents? And Christ said, neither. He said, but that, to bring glory to God, it happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Sometimes God heals because he wants to show what he does and that he is involved with you and that he wants others to see what he does. And he does. He just intervenes and, wow, this is great. And of course, if you're doing the right thing, you'll just tell people, yeah. I mean, you'll go witnessing and stuff, but say, oh, you know, it's so great. God healed me. He took this thing away. He made it well. I don't know why, but God did, and I appreciate that. And it gives glory to God. And sometimes it furthers the kingdom. You look in the New Testament church when it was just starting to grow and people were starting to know who Christ was and what he did. He was the Son of God and he was bringing the kingdom of God, and the healings caused people to say, wow, that's great. He really is the Son of God. How can these things be done except for healings and resurrection and that type of thing? Who, if it not be not from God? And it helped build the church up. It helped to strengthen their faith. And God does the same thing today, and not in the exact same way. I think it's obvious that, you know, mass healings or numbers, great numbers of people, and happening in you know, in public, that type of thing. God's got a greater purpose. Sometimes he does it to relieve grief, alleviate suffering. Sometimes just to demonstrate his love is why people are healed. Matthew 14:14 says he went alone, or he went ashore and saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. You know, Christ just looked out and said, I've kind of had enough. I need a good day. And he healed people. I believe he does the same thing today. I don't believe you have to be a part of the body of Christ for God to heal and intervene. I think we've all seen people who just ask God, and God hasn't called them, he hasn't opened their mind. It's not their fault that they don't understand everything, but they do look to him for healing. And I know people who have been healed who aren't a part of the church. It's your relationship with God and the degree to which he's working with you that counts, not whether they're part of United Church of God or whatever. God just sometimes has compassion. Why aren't people healed? For the same reasons. To bring glory to God. To show God's display in our lives. And sometimes it's better that we not be healed. Now, you and I won't understand that concept very well. Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or is it 2 Corinthians 12? I've got it down here in notes I can read. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. I was doing some editing. I think I removed the 2 in front of the C-O-R. Verse 7. I'm pretty sure it's 2 Corinthians here. 12 verse 7, today's English version, says, "But to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw." If you've been watching this series on AD, the Bible, it shows Paul in, I think, a fairly accurate way, and it shows him as kind of a cocky guy, you know. And you know, he's humbled by God, but he's humbled in a cocky kind of way, you know, and it just shows his personality. And it was obvious that he was a little bit, you know, he'd been around the block several times. In this movie AD, there was an interaction with Peter he was having, and he says, "Oh man," he said, I'm a Pharisee. He said, "I come from a great background, Roman citizen." He said, "All this stuff." And he said, and "God called me because of all these great things that have happened to me. And he called you because of who you are, and we'll make a good team. You know, you're the fisherman and I'm the guy with all the talent. But we make a good team." Now it says, "To keep from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me up and keep me from being proud." What Paul needed is not to be healed of this physical infirmity. Because if he had been, he would have said, "Not only am I an educated Pharisee, not only am I a Roman citizen, not only have I really been around the block, and I was 3.5 years in the wilderness with Christ, but God's given me these great healings too. I'm the man." And he admits that that would be the case. And he says, so he didn't heal me to keep me from being proud. Now, if that's what it takes to get you in the kingdom, great. The bigger picture we talked about earlier. And if it's you relying on another person for your salvation, and that, God, you've got to keep them alive because they're the ones I rely on, and God's got to take them, so you don't. I don't know if that's the reason my mom died at the age 60 or not, but my dad had a trial when my mother died of cancer. And he had to stand on his own, where they together relied on each other a great deal. And I don't know if that's the reason Mom died early or not, but it could have been. It could have been for Dad's benefit that he had to grow on his own rather than with somebody. We don't know. This goes on in verse 8. Is it 2 Corinthians? Okay, thank you. Thought so. 1 Corinthians 12 is about the body, you know, coming together. Okay. Verse 8 says, 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. God, please heal me. Take away this painful ailment, this thing that's keeping me from serving you. I only want to do it for the good of the people, right? So I can get up and go and, you know, not feel so bad. I'm doing it for them. Can you do this for me? What you pray these prayers, right? God, I need this taken from me. Give all the reasons why. That's okay. But I prayed about it 3 times, but his answer was, "My grace is all you need. For my power is greatest when you're weak. I know what I'm doing." Okay? And if you have to be weak, if you have to go through this in order for my power to be displayed, just like for the man that was born blind, for his power to be displayed, the man needed to be healed. For Paul, for God's power to be displayed in Paul and in Paul's mind, he couldn't be healed. So Paul says, I'm Most happy then to be proud of my weakness in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. Verse 10, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The word weak here is asthenia, means feebleness of mind or body, by implication of malady, of frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, a weakness. He says, when I have this sickness, I'm made strong because I have to rely on God. I know I can't do it. And I won't succeed of and by myself. I need God's help. So, let's see. According to all of you, it would be time, right? Okay, there's a section here on faith and the faith factor, and we will talk about that next time. I'll let you go. I'll be kind to you. And we've got clubs to go to and fellowship and all those good things. So we will pick up with the faith factor of healing in part two. Maybe I have to make it three parts if I keep quitting early for you.